The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. I heard somebody say, oh, heavy. And I took my coat off and ready to roll up my sleeves. This will be different from most Sunday evening messages. This will be more of a teaching thing than a preaching thing. But it's something that I think is of utmost importance. It's not a fundamental of the faith, so to speak. If you tend toward fundamentals of the faith, everything the Bible declares ought to be a fundamental of the faith. There's not just five of them. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, down through verse number 4 this evening. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you, God, for the Bible. Father, without it, we would be lost and confused in this world. Father, as we study in the Sunday school in the adult time, Job and his temptation and trial, and Father, though he had a good and a right heart, Father, how many things he uttered that were incorrect and mistaken. Father, not because of any error of his own, but because he had no Bible to fall back on. He had nothing to give him assurance, nothing to give him direction. Father, we are thankful tonight that we do have something. We don't criticize Job for his error. We are just simply thankful that when we go through trials and temptations, we do have something we can open up. We do have a word that we can fall back upon. We thank you, God, for the 66 books of the Bible, every one of them with a divine purpose and Father, given by inspiration of God. We thank you for these things. I pray, Father, tonight, you'd be with us as we study the topic before us tonight. Father, not something that's earth-shattering, and Father, definitely not something that our soul's destiny is tacked to, but Father, just to reaffirm our love for your word, to get us hungry for your word, and Father, as you said, that we might study to show ourselves approved unto God. Bless this time around your word tonight, Father. No time around your word can be ill-spent. Father, we could waste, as it were, 45 minutes talking about nothing in your word, and it'd still be better than anything else we could do that this world has to offer. And so, Father, we thank you for the time we can gather together, and we do pray, Father, you would make this time profitable, and Father, feed our soul and our spirit through your word. We ask for your guidance and direction, for your wisdom and thought and patience to say that which is correct. And Father, we pray you would bless your word tonight. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. The reason someone says, ooh, that's deep, is because Hebrews is deep. Isn't that deep? Hebrews is probably the most scholarly book of all the books in the Bible. Now, the second closest is probably the book of Romans, which is filled with a tremendous amount of doctrine and scholarship in these things. But the book of Hebrews is one of the most scholarly, if not the most scholarly book, of all the books in the New Testament. In it, the writer shows an in-depth, intimate knowledge of the law as it's given to Israel. That's what the whole book is about. That's why it's confusing and hard sometimes and difficult for us, because the subject matter is something different than almost any other book in the New Testament. It's about the Old Testament law. But it makes a comparison of the law to the gospel of Jesus Christ and shows the superiority of the gospel of Jesus Christ over the Old Testament law. That's what makes it a wonderful book, pointing out how the law simply pointed to Christ, and that the contrast is that the gospel is so much better. There are three things that Hebrews does. Number one, it tells us that where the law was weak, Christ is strong. That's the goal of the book of Hebrews, to tell us that where the law was weak, Christ is strong. Number two, that what the law could not do, Christ could do. And number three, that what the law could do, Christ could do better. That's what the book of Hebrews is showing. It goes back into the deep things of the Old Testament law and the giving of the law to Moses and the blood of bulls and goats and all these things. But it's showing us where the law was weak, Christ is strong. What the law could not do, Christ could do. And what the law could do, Christ could do better. It is a wonderful book. The problem is that many people are still living by Old Testament law. Many people are still living by codes and deeds and commandments and saying, well, the way to heaven is paved by keeping all of these rules and regulations. And we know that the gospel puts on us some rules and regulations for our earthly conduct, but it does not tell us that our eternal salvation is based on those rules and regulations. It's based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews goes on to tell us the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ and contrast these two things. But the big question is simply this. In all of this scholarship and all of this wisdom and all of these things that are proven and written, who wrote it? And that's what we're going to consider tonight. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? And let me say this at the onset. I want you to think on your own. Now, you and I ought to be searchers of the Word of God. And you ought not say, well, the pastor believes or thinks this, therefore I believe or think this. You ought to say, the Bible says this, and so therefore I say this. This is an issue in which your soul's destiny isn't going to matter if you disagree. I'm going to present to you five reasons why I believe someone is the author of this book, and if you disagree with those, you can be wrong all you want to. It doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven. These are one of those issues that's not an important thing. Don't worry about agreeing on every little thing. The problem that brethren can't get along these days is because they can't agree on side issues. When we talk about the virgin birth, the second coming of Christ, the blood atonement, the inspiration of Scripture, those are not side issues. Those have to be agreed upon. But when it comes to who is the author of the book of Hebrews, you can have some disagreement and not have to break fellowship over something like that, at least as far as I'm concerned. Now, there are some that, boy, if you don't just dot every I and cross every T exactly the way they do, then they can't have anything to do with you. But I want to give you some reasons why I believe a certain person wrote this book, and then you can write those down and then study them out. I'm not going to have time to go through all of the information that I could give on this. I'm not going to give you the arguments against the person I think authored it, but you can go and look those all up, and I have a reason for why I don't take their arguments for that, but we don't have time to cover all that. I just want to present this to you this evening. Almost every New Testament book begins with the author giving you his name. Paul, in 13 of his epistles, says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Paul, a prisoner of Jesus. Paul, at every letter, not like our American style of writing the letter, then at the very end you write your name. So when somebody gets a letter, they all of a sudden flip back to page 3 to see who it came from before they read the rest of it. They would put their name at the very front so you knew who it was that was writing to you. And Paul's 13 epistles all are started with his name. Peter wrote two epistles, and it starts by him introducing himself as Peter, so you know who the author is. Jude and James each wrote a letter. Same thing, it's identified from the very beginning. The book of Revelation identifies its author at the very start of the book. The book of Hebrews is the only one by which the author is not identified. And you know what that means? That means that the scholars can have a field day. Because they can write volumes and volumes of books about who the author is, and nobody can conclusively say they're wrong because it doesn't say in the text itself who wrote it. And so what they'll do is they say, the human author is not an important thing. That's a direct quote by a fellow that wrote 8 pages showing who he thought the human author was. It's not an important thing, but he wrote 8 pages to discuss that non-important thing. I believe it is an important thing. And I believe it's important because we find out who the author is, why his name is not mentioned, why he wrote what he wrote. So many names have been given as the author. Here are just some that, and I have found out that a fellow named Origen, and that name might ring a bell for some of you, he said that the author of Hebrews was Clement of Rome. They always want to get a Roman in there. Some have said that the author of Hebrews is Luke, Barnabas, Apollos, Peter, Philip the deacon, Silvanus, Priscilla and Aquila got together and wrote the book. Silas, Titus, Philo of Alexandria. That ought to tip you off. Origen probably said that one too. And Aristion. All of these names are proposed by different people of who wrote the book of Hebrews. And so I want to look at this, and I want to give you five reasons why I believe, and here it comes, I want a drum roll. Five reasons why I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. You say, is it an issue? Here's what you hear a lot of times when you hear preachers preach. They'll say, the writer of Hebrews says. You know why they say that? Because they don't think they know who wrote Hebrews. Now, you might catch me saying that every once in a while, because as I read stuff and study stuff, that you know how you can't always keep that stuff out of your mind sometimes. I have no doubt as to who wrote the book of Hebrews. But most of the time you'll hear, I mean, good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist preachers. And so again, if they don't agree with me on this, it's not an issue. I'm not going to say, when a fellow comes out missionary and says, hey, can I come and you preach? I don't say, well, who do you think wrote the book of Hebrews? You might think that's funny. But sometime I'll get Matt up here and have him read one of the questionnaires that the pastors send him before they'll let him come and present his missionary work in their church. And that one might not be on there, but there's some questions just as silly as that. The pastors make issues of and deals of. I don't ask a guy on the phone. Yeah, I don't ask a guy on the phone, you know, who do you think wrote Hebrews? Now, if it's a fella I don't know, with a mission agency or a church I don't know, I will say, do you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? And sometimes there are mission boards I do know, and I still say, do you believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God? But who is the author of Hebrews? That's just not up on that level. So I just want to make that clear at this point in this time. But I want to give you five reasons why I believe the Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. The number one reason is the scholarship of its author. Whoever wrote this book, it is a very scholarly book. It is a very educated man that wrote it. It's hard to believe that Peter or Phil, or one of the disciples, one of the unlearned and ignorant fishermen, was the one that wrote the book of Hebrews. Because this fellow that wrote this had an extensive knowledge of Old Testament law. You say, well, did Paul have that? I'm glad you asked me. Look back, if you would, at the book of Acts, chapter 22. The book of Acts, chapter 22. Here the Apostle Paul gives us a rundown of his earthly conduct as far as his background is concerned. Paul says in Acts chapter 22 and verse number 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew. All right, he's a Hebrew. Born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was the expert in Old Testament law during the time of the synagogue, during the time of Paul's life. Taught at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. So we undoubtedly have a man in the Apostle Paul that has the credentials to be the writer of the book of Hebrews. All right, if nothing else, he's got the credentials to do it. He has the knowledge of the Old Testament, the priests, the sacrifices. And he gives us the account that he was taught by Gamaliel, and he was an expert in all the customs and the laws of the Old Testament. When you read Hebrews, you just see these things brought up over and over again and applied prophetically to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only a man of that kind of knowledge and stature could be able to do that, and the Apostle Paul, without a doubt, is qualified to do that. Think about it this way in this area of scholarship. If the Apostle Paul's not the author of Hebrews, then his first letter was Romans. Then he wrote the other 12 epistles, which gives him 13 books, which I'm not real thrilled at, attributing 13 books with the number 13 being what it is. I don't like putting 13 on Paul. If he wrote Hebrews, that's 14. And it also means his first one was Romans, his last one was Hebrews. And those two scholarly bookends for the general epistles in between just seem to fit a pattern. Now, I know that in itself is not an argument for it, but it seems to contribute to it. The Apostle Paul, writing this book of Hebrews, had the scholarly knowledge to be able to do it. He had a vast and intimate knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. In the book of Hebrews, there are over 30 times that the Old Testament is quoted. 30 times that the Old Testament is referenced to, and things written are mentioned as being fulfilled. And someone has to have that vast knowledge. Look here in Hebrews chapter 1, right where we're at. Notice in verse number 5. He said, "For which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." That's a quote from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And so this fellow that's writing this did not stop and go look up Psalms 2:7. Of course, it wasn't Psalms 2:7 to him anyways. But he didn't stop and look it up so he could put it into his text. That was fresh on his mind. He was familiar with that scripture. He said at the end of verse 5, "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." That's 2 Samuel 7:14. Somebody had a very good knowledge of the Old Testament that wrote the book of Hebrews. Notice at the end of verse 6, "When he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him." That's a quote from Psalm 97, verse 7. He says down in verse number 7, "Of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." That's a quote from Psalm 104 and verse number 4. See, the man that's writing this has at the tip of his tongue and on his mind a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament. It's someone that had to be well taught, well trained in those things. Verse number 8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is thy scepter of thy kingdom." That's Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. And then in verse 10 he says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth." That's Psalm 102, verse 25 to verse 27. And Psalm 110 in verse 13, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." The man that wrote the book of Hebrews had to be a very scholarly individual. Someone that was very thorough in his knowledge of the Old Testament. Someone maybe that learned at the feet of Gamaliel and was learned in all the wisdom of the Old Testament law. That gives us a place that we can plug the Apostle Paul in, and definitely does not rule him out as a possibility of the authorship of the book of Hebrews. So the scholarship of the author can contribute to the fact that Paul was the author of this book. Number two, not just the scholarship of the author, but the logic of the author. A man can be very intellectual, but not worth shooting. Because he can have it all up here, but not know how to get it out here. And there are a lot of people that are extremely intelligent and extremely smart and have a lot of information locked in, but they're just not good at communicating it. The writer of the book of Hebrews not only had it here, but he could have it come out here and put things together and use logical arguments based on Scripture, and it all came out well. In other words, this is not a fellow who plugged himself into a cubbyhole all day long studying Old Testament Scripture. This is somebody that went out on his feet and did the practical work of the ministry and could put the two together. One of the biggest problems when as a pastor you sit down to study people, I don't want to study some guy that holed up in his office 16 hours a day, 6 days a week, and did nothing but study and research and learn, because there's got to be more than just that. If he didn't get the practical aspect of speaking to people on the street corner, if he didn't get the experience of dealing with individuals and with people and the practical thing, what he's got up here doesn't really matter. It's got to be put to practice. One of the biggest problems in Bible colleges, I'm treading now carefully. One of the biggest problems on Bible colleges is to get tenured professors who do nothing but teach. They don't pastor a church. I'm talking about Bible colleges now. They don't pastor a church or don't serve in a church. Their ministry is just to teach in a college. And if they don't get active in those other things, then it just becomes all academic and it doesn't come across well. The writer of Hebrews was able to put the two together. Is there anybody more qualified to be the author of Hebrews than the Apostle Paul, who no doubt, as we've seen, had the academic qualifications, but did he have the practical applications? I mean, 3 missionary trips, starting all those churches, appointing all those pastors, writing all those letters. He had the practical down as well as he had the scholarship down. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3, notice the logic of his argument. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, the writer says this, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" The Apostle Paul is writing to the Hebrews. I read one guy and he said, "We don't know who wrote it or who it was written to." And I thought, that guy spent too much time in his office. Because even if he's not sure Paul wrote it, how can he say we don't know who it was written to when it says the epistle to the Hebrews? But chapter 2 and verse number 3, Paul is taking the argument of Christ appearing and he's writing to the Jews, he's writing to Israel as a nation, he's writing to the Hebrews and saying, how are we, God's chosen people, going to escape if we neglect so great salvation? That verse is used as an argument against the authorship of Paul, believe it or not. Saying that, well, how can he say, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed. They said, Paul met the Lord one-on-one on the road to Damascus. Yeah, but he's putting himself in with Israel at this time, putting himself with the group of the Jews. He's not singling himself out. He's saying, how shall we as a nation, how shall we as a people escape? So that argument against that authorship for that reason just doesn't bear any weight. But Paul had the ability of logic. Scholarship shows a clear mind, but logic shows a warm heart. And the author of Hebrews had both. He was not only scholarly, he was practical. He could put his feet to what he was doing. The writer of Hebrews, in this logic, had a tremendous burden for the people of Israel. The whole reason for the writing of the book of Hebrews, and I probably don't know why he wrote it either. They didn't know who it was or who it was written to. But the reason they wrote is because he had a burden for Israel to accept their Messiah. You say, well, was that true of the Apostle Paul? Well, look back here at Romans chapter 9. Again, I believe with the authorship of the Apostle Paul that these two bookends, Romans and Hebrews, are two matchmates, if you were. One giving the New Testament doctrine in Romans, and the other giving the doctrine of the Old Testament law in the book of Hebrews, and reasoning from the Scriptures that Christ is better than the law. Did he have a burden for the Jewish nation? Romans chapter 9, verse number 1. Romans, as far as I know, they don't doubt the authorship of, but you never know. But Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. See, the writer of Hebrews is the same thought as the writer of Romans, with having a great burden for the Jewish nation who received the law and the service of God and the promises to come to a full understanding of those things. He said to the extent, I could wish that I were banished to hell if it would mean the salvation of my people Israel. That was his burden for the Hebrews, to which the epistle to the Hebrews is written. Look also at Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. When you read the book of Romans, you find that Romans 1 through chapter 8, Paul is on one thought of doctrine. In chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul departs from what he's writing about. Now listen carefully, Fido, you don't misunderstand me. Chapter 1 to chapter 8, he's writing about this doctrine in New Testament theology, but in chapter 9, 10, and 11, he takes a break as his heart is drawn toward Israel. And he writes these things about the nation of Israel. He says in chapter 11, verse 1, have God cast away his people? God forbid. I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. All right, these three chapters are about that Jewish remnant and Paul's heart and desire for Israel to be saved. Then in chapter 12, he really picks up where he left off in chapter 8. The end of chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution, shall distress, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. Then it is, Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the therefore? Going back to Romans chapter 8, because the love of Christ can't be separated from us. Chapter 9, 10, and 11 doesn't mean they shouldn't be there, but they're parenthetical. And Paul is giving his heart toward Israel. That's the writer of the book of Hebrews. That burden for his people is so great. So it's consistent that Paul would be the writer. So we have the scholarship of the writer. We have the logic, the warm heart of the writer. Number 3, a reason I believe Paul is the author. And you're going to say, huh? is because the writer's name is omitted. Now, those that deny or disagree with Paul's authorship use that as a reason that he couldn't have written it. Well, then nobody wrote it because nobody put their name on it. Somebody had to have written it. And whoever wrote it, for some reason, led by God, of course, for some reason did not put their name on that letter. Who of such a scholarly mind and background and knowledge, with such a warm heart and logic and desire for Israel to get saved, would have written a letter so magnificent as Hebrews is, and then not put their name to it? You know who it'd have to be? It'd have to be a fellow that knew. If I put my name there, the people I'm writing to are going to reject it. If I identify myself with what I'm writing now, the minute they see my name at the very beginning, they're going to throw this away. They're going to disregard it. They're not going to read it, because the minute they see my name, they're going to discount it. Look back, if you would, again at Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Such a man is the Apostle Paul. The Jews so despised and hated him that those unbelieving Jews, if they were to see a letter written in the form of the book of Hebrews, they would have automatically discarded it simply because of its author. Notice in Acts chapter 22, where we mentioned already Paul's background in verse number 3. Here Paul is preaching in the city, and in Acts chapter 22 and down in verse number 22, well, in verse number 21. Yeah, verse number 20. No, we could back up all the way. He says in verse 20, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." You remember Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was stoned, and Paul was the one standing there holding the coats of the men that stoned Stephen, and he gave his word against him. He's giving that testimony here. And he said in verse 21, "And he said unto them, Depart. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." He's preaching to the Jews. And he's saying that when Stephen was stoned, the conviction was so great on the Apostle Paul, it led to his conversion in Acts chapter 9. And then God told him, "Depart, I will send thee hence to the Gentiles." Up until this point, the Jews have been listening to Paul's preaching. But now he says something. "God told me to go to the Gentiles." Notice the reaction in verse 22. "And they gave him audience unto this word." And then, when he said, "God is going to send him to the Gentiles," they lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, a chief captain had to come, Lysias, and save him from the crowd, because they would have pulled him in two pieces. Thus was their hatred of Paul, because after his conversion he said that God had called him to the Gentiles. The Jews rejected this man. So the writer of Hebrews is not identifying himself, because he knew to identify himself would get the letter rejected right off the bat. What reason for anyone? If Clement of Rome wrote it, why didn't he put his name on it? If Philip the deacon wrote it, if Apollos wrote it, why didn't they put their name on it? There's no logical reason for that. But there is one for why Paul didn't write it. They got upset with who it was. There was animosity against him. There was hatred for him. One time they had to lower him in a basket over a wall for him to get away and escape, because the Jews wanted to kill him. No matter how scholarly the letter is, no matter how logic the letter is, no matter how sincere the letter is, it would have been rejected automatically if Paul had started by saying, "Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ." The Jews never would have read another line. And so the omission of a name is further evidence that Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews. So we've got the scholarship of the author, the logic of the author, the fact that the author's name is omitted. Then number four, this is wild, the title of the book. The title of the book. The title of the book of Hebrews is The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. Now that's the title of the book. Who's the author? It doesn't take a scholar to figure that one out. And the early church recognized Paul's authorship of the book of Hebrews. That's how it got into the 27 books of the New Testament. That's why it got into the New Testament canon, because it wasn't written by Clement of Origen, who wrote nothing else, or Philip the Deacon, who wrote nothing else. It was written by Paul, and the early church knew that and understood that, and therefore put it in the canon of Scripture. And it was only after a passing of time that people began to doubt the authorship of the Apostle Paul to the letter of Hebrews. It began with an understanding that he was the author. It began with his name being attributed in the title of the book, but it was only after time that things wore on. It is a 9-word title, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews. Now, for those of you that like this thing, that's 9 words. And the number 9 is the number of fruit-bearing in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul wrote this letter because he wanted to bear fruit among Israel. If you change it, as most of the Bibles do, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, you've got 5 words. 5 is a number of death in the Bible. 5 wounds in Christ's body. 5 stones that David picked up to go after Goliath. The number 5 is the number of death in Scripture. So the title, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews, was the title that both the believers of the King James Bible and the antagonists of the King James Bible all attributed the authorship of Hebrews to the way that the King James Bible presented it, the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. The first one to doubt its authorship was a man named Origen, who I referred to earlier. And if you know anything about Origen, he's not the guy you want to line up with anyways. And he said this, But as to us, who it was that really wrote the epistle, God only knows. Origen didn't know who wrote it. J. Vernon McGee, and I hate saying names, but this is in his book, page 622 of Through the Bible. J. Vernon McGee is a good Bible commentator. He's got some good material, but he's not a King James Bible believer. But he's honest, and here's what he said. And this is a quote. We deplore the fact that the King James Version carries the heading, the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. It should read, the Epistle to the Hebrews. So it's not just a question of the authorship, it's really a question of the book who states the authorship of who wrote the book of Hebrews. And you know what a sad thing is today, and I'm not going to take a poll, but you can go out and buy in King James Bibles right now that the publishers have taken Paul's authorship out of the title of the book of Hebrews. And now they are putting the epistle to the Hebrews, or just Hebrews. But in the King James Bible, it's always been the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews, and everyone down through the ages has known that. Another fellow said this, the King James Version boldly titles the work, the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews, although this is merely an assumption on their part. Most of the modern translations, there's the key, puts the antennas up. Most of the modern translations have chosen not to be so presumptuous and irresponsible. So you know what you find out now? There's a motive. There's a motive for why they're going after the authorship of the book of Hebrews. It's not just as a doubt. They've got to say, we deplore the fact. Why would a fellow say something like that? We deplore the fact that the King James Version, they could say, we believe the King James is wrong, but we deplore the fact, how can they say it be presumptuous and irresponsible? See, there's a motive behind all that. And so the King James Bible simply puts the title of the book, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews. That's 4 reasons why I believe the Apostle Paul wrote it. Those reasons, scholarship, logic, the author's name omitted, the title of the book, are peripheral things. The last thing I'm going to give you is that Scripture within the book of Hebrews attests to the fact that Paul is the author of it. When you look at the content of Hebrews itself, you can understand who it is. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The first thing you find out in reading the book is the writer of this book had been in bonds. Now, that's not like stocking bonds. But the writer of this book had been in prison. Well, I wonder who we know in the New Testament That's an author of Bible books that was ever cast into prison. Acts chapter 10, verse number 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. The author of this book had spent time in prison for his faith. You go researching most of the names that people attribute the authorship to this to, they didn't have the faith to be put in prison for what they believed. But the Apostle Paul did, and he had no problem with it, and it happened over and over again. Not only had he been in bonds, but he hoped to be free. Notice in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse number 19, verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willingly to live honestly. Verse 19. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be the sooner... For that I may be restored to you the sooner. The writer of this epistle not only was in bonds, but had a hope that he was going to be released. You ever read 2 Timothy? You ever read the epistles that Paul wrote? They match those identically. Number 3, look at verse 23. Know ye that our brother Timothy... Now somebody said Timothy was the writer. That somebody's really got a... If Timothy wrote it, he really took a pass right there by greeting himself. But in verse 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly, I will see you. Who was in prison hoping to be released shortly that had conversation with Timothy? Well, it sure narrows some things down, doesn't it? So the ending of the book of Hebrews gives us some attestation to the fact of who wrote it. Notice verse number 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and of all the saints, they of Italy salute you. I wonder, of all the apostles or all the Bible writers that we know, which one of them ended up in Rome, Italy? Timothy was never there. Philip the deacon was never there. The apostle Paul was there. He was under house arrest for a long time in Rome. And so we have the internal conclusion of the book of Hebrews that identifies the writer of it. If all these things weren't there, here is the catch. Verse 25. Grace be with you all. Amen. You say, why is that such a big deal? Read the other 13 epistles by the Apostle Paul. Every single one of them ends with grace be unto you. Grace be unto all those in Christ Jesus. I mean, I've got them listed here on a piece of paper, and I'm not going to go. But from Romans all the way to Philemon, and now including the book of Hebrews, every one of them, the concluding comments, the benediction of the Apostle Paul, you can go back and look up every one at the end of every chapter. From Romans 16:24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. To the book of Philemon, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And everyone in between, he concludes with a benediction of grace be upon you. Grace be upon... If it wasn't Paul, it's an imitator. If it wasn't the Apostle Paul, then it was someone trying to make people think it was the Apostle Paul. And if that's true, we ought to take the book out of the Bible. Because we don't want written by someone who's trying to imitate the Apostle Paul. Say, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Paul did. Say, why does that matter? Simply so you can have faith in the Bible in front of you to know that every word you have is the Word of God. Whether it's the verses in the context that new versions are taking out and changing and leaving, whether it's the titles of books, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews, or the Revelation of St. John the Divine, those are the two prime targets of the anti-King James people. They want to change the titles of those two different books. And publishers of King James Bibles are beginning to, unawaringly, save on printing just a little bit by shortening the title from 9 words to 5 in Hebrews or 7 words to 5 in the book of Revelation. But the Bible says this, study to show thyself approved unto God. Say, preacher, why did you go through this? Because I want your faith to be in this book right here. I don't want it to be on wisdom and scholarship and education, all those things. Those things have their place. They're all right. But when those things cause you to doubt the Word of God, those things are the devil. When those things begin to have you question the Bible or anything within the Bible, those things are not of God. I don't care if it's Origen that said it, but he has a record of questioning the things of God. I don't care if it's Clement of Rome or anybody else. When they say, if it's J. Vernon McGee, God bless his sainted memory, Brother Hamlin would say that. If it's J. Vernon McGee, born again, saved man, all that kind of stuff, but he made a mistake when he corrected the Bible. Don't point a finger at him, hold him against him, no animosity, nothing like that. He just was wrong when he corrected the Bible. And the Bible is always right. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, my prayer is tonight through our study of your word and examination of even this non-essential topic like the authorship of the book of Hebrews, that Father, it would increase our hunger for your word, increase our desire to get to the, not just to the sincere milk of the word, but to get to the meat of the word. Father, it's good for newborn babes to have the milk. But Father, we that are mature in the faith need the meat of the word. The subjects like this are intended simply to provoke one another to good Bible study and good Bible reading and faith in the Word of God. And I pray, Father, you would increase that faith tonight. Lord, maybe you've spoken to some soul that will get hungry on this subject and topic and go research it and look it up themselves. And if so, Father, I've accomplished the purpose I set forth this evening to get us interested and hungry for the things of the Word of God. Father, bless your word. Help us to be obeyers of it and readers of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 97 this evening in the songbook. As always, the altar is open. If you need to come and talk to the Lord, maybe you need to reaffirm to Him your faith in His word, whatever it might be, we sing page 97, you come tonight.